So, can everybody hear me well? Okay, good. I was having trouble with my mic a second ago. But I want to put you in a situation this morning. Imagine that you're in a class or in a department in school and you're up for a scholarship. And if you can finish first in the class, you're going to get the scholarship. Or if you're in the workplace that, you're up for a promotion. And there's you and one other person they're really vying for that promotion. But only one of you is going to get it. Now, in that scenario, the professor or your boss, they love you and they hate the other guy. So you're feeling pretty good about this scholarship. You're feeling pretty good about this situation. The problem is that over time, you start to get to know this other guy pretty well and you start to really like him. And then as you kind of get to know him more, you realize he kind of deserves the scholarship a little more than you do. And maybe he actually needs it more. Or maybe in terms of the job, he probably would do the new job better than you would. And that's kind of the situation that we find ourselves in with our hero today. And it's going to be Jonathan. We're going to talk about Jonathan and his relationship with David. We're going to try something new today just to keep, just try to get ready for the fall and this maybe having to do more of this in the fall. We're going to use the chat questions. So if you guys have a question or a thought or something during the message, type it in the chat and we'll get to it at the end. We'll kind of look at the questions. We'll look at it at the end. If you have prayer requests, type them in the chat. And again, we'll get to them like we usually do in the end. But I want to pull up for you the screen that has, whoop, you got to say share. Two steps. Got it. All right. So the screen here, just to show you where we're talking about. Last week, Henry took us through David's life. And David was at about 1000 BC, and Jonathan was his contemporary. So you'll see them working, interacting together. In our scenario, Jonathan is the one person, and David is the other. And both of them have, maybe the opportunity to eventually be king someday in Israel because Jonathan's dad is the current king, Saul. And of course, at that time in history, and really for many, many centuries, the person who was the son of the king, firstborn, was more likely or most likely to be heir apparent to the throne. And it wasn't that Jonathan wasn't this pretty spectacular person on his own. He was actually a pretty kick-butt warrior on his own right. So let's kind of look at where we pick up and we learn about Jonathan in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 2, it says that Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him in a place called Michmash, and he gave 1,000 to be under Jonathan's rule. So Jonathan was a ruler of men. He was a warrior. He was out there in the battle. And Jonathan's group in verse 3, they attacked the Philistines, this outpost in Gibeah, and they defeated them there. But the Philistines all, said, "Hey, we all really, really upset." So they all banded together. The Israelites, Saul, he tried to get everybody together. And they looked across, they realized there's 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers. So one person in, two people in each chariot. And the number of troops that they were up against were as great as the sands in the sea. So they were up against an enormous group. And so what the Israelites did is they fled. They all went and hid. They hid in caves, behind rocks and thickets and so forth in verse 6. And then Saul looked around and said, "Who have I got with me?" And it wasn't 3,000 anymore. It was only 600. And not only that, but they couldn't find anybody to make swords and weapons for them. And so it says there in verse 16 that, there was really, on that day of the battle, the only soldiers with swords and spears were Saul and Jonathan. So they're fearful, they're scared, they're hiding. And we pick up Jonathan's story in chapter 14, verse 1. It says that Jonathan, now a detachment of Philistines, had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan's son Saul said to the young man that was his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But let's just don't tell anybody. We won't tell the rest of the soldiers. We'll just go out there and check things out." And so the story kind of goes where Jonathan and his armor bearer, the only guys with any weapons, they're sitting behind under this big cliff. And they look up and they say, "Well, This is what will happen. If they tell us, hey, stay there, we're coming down to get you, then we'll know that, hey, we're in trouble. But if they say, climb up here, we're going to teach you a lesson, then we'll know God is for us. And so, of course, they come out, and the guys up at the top start taunting them and saying, hey, come up here, we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan's like, okay, God's on our side. So they climb up. It says they had to use their hands and their feet. So that wasn't like a great strategic position for Jonathan to attack. He's climbing up to the top against a lot more men, and he's doing it on his hands and knees. So they've got the higher ground. But with this incredible amount of faith that Jonathan has put into God and the courage that it takes and the skill at battle that it took, Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated 20 men when they got to the top. So Jonathan is a pretty strong, powerful warrior in and of himself. But he's also a pretty loyal sidekick. So his story picks back up. He's gotten to know David. He loves David. He cares about David desperately. And in chapter 20, we have the kind of the semi-famous story where David's saying, I can't go to the feast. Your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's saying, no, you're misunderstanding. Dad loves you. You know, you come and you play the harp and the lyre, and you help him feel better when he has a headache. And so, no, you're misreading this whole thing. So David says, well, let's test it, okay? I'm not going to show up for the next couple nights. See what your dad does. So on the first night, he wasn't there. It was a special feast, but he wasn't there. Okay, he gets away with it. The second night, Saul gets a little bit more upset, a lot more upset, actually. And Jonathan says, oh, David has permission to go and have a special, you know, sacrifice with his family. And so I gave him permission. That's where he is. It's all good. Saul gets so mad that he actually throws a spear at Jonathan. He tries to kill his own son. He's so mad. He says, we gotta kill this guy. What is wrong with you? You're siding with the enemy. So Jonathan takes an arrow and he shoots the arrow, and it just symbolizes to, sends a signal to David, hey, you are in trouble. You need to hide. And in that whole thing, that whole situation, here's Saul. He could be the king if he would just let his dad kill David. But Jonathan takes this humble approach. He owns his role in this, the role of the sidekick, the role of the helper, the role of just being participating with David to make David most successful in life. In this case, to save David's life. And so that's kind of the situation. Now, it could be, I mean, you could think about it. Jonathan could be easily have resentment against David. You know, David has gone out and killed Goliath, like we learned about last week. David's able to soothe Saul's, you know, headaches. Jonathan, his own son, can't help him. The people all sing these songs about David. He's killed his, you know, thousands and ten thousands. Jonathan's a little bit older than David in the Bible. And so you could see where he could resent the David situation, but he doesn't. But he doesn't. He really is respectful. So kind of put yourself back in that same situation we talked about earlier. There's one scholarship, you're up against somebody else. There's one promotion, you're up against someone else. And it might be natural for you to feel competitive or to resent the other person or to just not want what's best for them because you want it. But that's not actually really healthy, or it's actually not helpful for you. If we look at the Ten Commandments, they're shown in two places in the Bible. One is in Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 has the most famous version. But Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, it starts to say, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or their land, his menservant, manservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, including their gifts and skills and abilities and their job, and don't covet that. In fact, envying, wanting something that you're somebody else has, envying it, is described in Galatians 5, verse 19, as one of the fruit of the sinful nature in us, this envy. And in some ways, you could think about it, if you want to be, I wish I could play music like Nick does, or I wish I could do the kind of things Matt does, or I wish I could do the kind of things Virgil does or Walter does. I wish I had those skills, those gifts. And what you're doing is you're actually being a little bit disrespectful to God, because he's made you. He's given you the gifts he's given you. He's told you this is your assignment, and he wants you to do that assignment with grace and with passion and with his power. And when we say, well, I don't think this, you didn't do right, God. I wanted this other thing. It's a little bit of a lack of faith in what the way God's going to use you. So let's look in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the list of the different body parts, if you will, the different parts of God's body and the way he's gifted and wired people in the kingdom for kingdom work. And so in chapter 12, it starts, let's start in verse 4, if you've got that. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all of us. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's so easy to look at your skills, your gifts, your abilities, and even your spiritual gifting and think, wow, this is great. I can get ahead as a result of this, or I can be this or that or the other because of the result of this. But the reality is those things are given to you for the body, not for yourself, for God's body. And so let's go on a little bit later here in verse 18. It picks up again. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Oh, but God, I would rather be one of the speakers. Oh, God, I'd rather be one of the singers. I don't like my body part. You've got me doing the books. You got me cleaning. You got me cooking. Wait a minute. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, there would be no body. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I was thinking this week about the inner ear and how you don't see the inner ear, you don't think about the inner ear until it's not working properly. And I don't want to, you know, go too deeply, but the bottom line is I think if you don't have your inner ear working properly, you lose all your balance, you fall over, you can't do, your arms and your legs aren't coordinated to do the things that God wants them to do. So the arms and the legs and every other part of the body that needs to operate needs the inner ear working perfectly, even though not everybody sees the inner ear or thinks about it. And so every part of the body, God's saying here, is important and critical. And on the parts of the body that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body. No division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Every one of us is part of the body of Christ. We all have these different roles and responsibilities. If there's one thing that I would love for us to take away from this message today, and that is value the role, the gifting, the skills. Value your role in the body. Own it. Own it, and value other people's roles. Celebrate them. Celebrate what somebody else can do in the body, because it means that God is being glorified through their gifting and their skills. And so that's what I want us to take away from this with. So there's another part of this, how this works together, that I want to share with you. In Ephesians 4, there are equipping roles in the body of Christ. And so in chapter 4, verse 11 in Ephesians, it says, it was God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now think about that. There's all these different roles, equipping roles in the body. And what is the benefit? What's the outcome of all those roles operating together effectively? Let's read it again. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. when we get out of balance, when we get so focused on one set of roles and not the other roles, we end up getting out of balance. And here's what happens in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the whole fullness of God becoming that is when we allow and we value and we appreciate all of the different roles and gifts in a very balanced way. And so I've been asking for prayers for this exploratory team that I've been a part of. And so I want to share a little bit about what's going on there, because it really has a lot to do with today's message and how that fits together in a very practical way. So what has gone on over the last couple of years has been a process to determine sort of what the future of our association of churches that we're kind of loosely associated with would be. And the decision was made a couple of weeks ago to dissolve the national organization, to dissolve the national headquarters, and to just sort of leave it at a lot of churches sort of working together, but not with that kind of structure behind it. And the idea is, okay, now what would be a good way for us to collaborate in the future? And so I'm working with a group of people to try to figure out, like, what is that future, what might that look like? And inside of that, there is another guy that's kind of helping me to pull this together and lead, and that's Dave Ferguson. Some of you know Dave. He's a pastor at a sister church up at Oak Ridge in Maryland. And Dave, I wanted to share, Dave wanted to come and share this with you, but he's moving his dad today to Florida. And so he wasn't able to be here with us. But I'm going to share something from him in a few seconds. But I need to set up that by giving you some definitions of some terms he uses. So in the church, there are some people that are more internally focused, administrative. They're more focused on the church itself. And that's called, those people are called modalic. And there are other people that are focused more on the outreach. Those people are called more sodalic. So if you think about it in terms of where there's the 100 sheep, there's the 99 found sheep, and somebody's got to kind of keep them together and work with them, that would be the modalic person. And the sodalic person might say, oh, I'm going to go out. I got to find the one lost sheep. Where is he? How can I help gather that one lost sheep together? That would be more the sodalic person. Another phrase that's used here is like pioneers versus settlers. So the pioneer would be more sodalic, going out and starting new churches and starting new ministries, and the settler would be, you know, building up what's already there. Okay, so he's going to use that phrase, is why I just needed to define that for you. So we talk about in this group, we're trying to get to know each other really well, and we talk about our small why are we here, and you guys can start thinking about this for yourself. Our big why are we here is to glorify God. That's what all of us are to be doing. We're to be glorifying God with our lives. That's our big why are we here. Our small why are we here in the kingdom of God, on earth, in America, in the place we are right now, differs from person to person based on your gifting and how you fit into this whole body. My small why am I here is to help people maximize the impact of their God plan design. So in other words, a coach. I'm here to help you guys maximize whatever God's got planned for you. I want that, the outcome of that, the impact of whatever God's got planned for you, to be maximized. And so I say, if I end up in heaven and I'm standing on a hill by myself, but I look down and each one of you is surrounded by hundreds of people who your lives touched in some way, And if my encouragement, my empowerment, my training, my whatever I am able to do in your life makes it so that you've got more and more people around you because you impacted more people, I would be thrilled. I would be absolutely thrilled. So that's my small why am I here. Dave's is this: to provide modalic balance to sodalic leaders. And we need it, because, I mean, sodalic leaders are just run off and do stuff. And sometimes that can cause problems if you don't have somebody that's interpreting, hey, he didn't mean to crush you. He didn't mean to run over you. He meant this. He loves you. don't forget that. So His is to provide modalic balance to sodalic leaders. This can result in successful team building, which it is absolutely happening within our exploratory team. Seeing younger leaders raised up, which he's doing in his church, or by making sodalic leaders successful by providing encouragement and accountability and by evoking clarity in decision-making processes. He says, I will be successful if I meekly exercise the gift that God has given me and my place in the body of Christ. And I can just tell you, he's doing it spectacularly. I feel so encouraged. I feel so accountable. I still feel so, partnering with him has been so much of a blessing to me on this national level. And in some ways, that same kind of thing happens on the local level because I'm a lot more focused on outreach and things like that. And Nick is a lot more focused here on, you know, preaching teaching team, which he leads, and the worship team, which he leads, and GCLI, which he does, and so many other things inside of the church that Nick is focused on. And so, you know, God's put us together in this great balance, which we need to continue on. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us aren't supposed to be involved in a lot of different things. Dave is involved in evangelism. Dave is involved in leading his church. He's doing a lot of things. But in this national role, his blessing is to me. And it's really just figured this out. He doesn't feel like he needs to be the one out front. He doesn't feel like he needs to be the one, you know, that's making all, you know, making the calls or saying everything. He's just has really come to terms with it, and he's really blessed right now by owning, hey, this is who I am. This is how I'm wired. And so I just want to encourage you guys with the same thing. I want to encourage you guys this morning with two things. One, value how God's made you. He's made you in a special way. Value it. Own it. Live it. Exercise it. Participate in the kingdom building the way he's made you to do so. And celebrate other people's roles and the way they're wired. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much that you went out of your way to make us the way you made us. You didn't mess up. You made us the way you want us to be. Now, God, help us to walk in that by faith. Help us to exercise that by faith. Help us to not sit back and say, we're not this or we're not that, but God, that we are what you've designed us to be. Show us how to fit into your body to maximize the impact of building your kingdom here on earth. And God, help us to value and appreciate the way other people are wired and not to feel threatened by or in competition with, but to be complementary and to be complementing their gifts so that the whole world comes to know you and how much you love them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.